We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 this morning. So if you have a Bible, open up to that. The spirit of Christmas is the arrival of our one and only King, Priest, and Prophet, Jesus Christ. The spirit of Christmas is the 400 years of God's apparent silence between the Old and the New Testament, broken as an angel spoke to Joseph, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The spirit of Christmas is God declaring joy to the world, "I have come. What was wrong will be made right. What was lost will be found. Out of the silence, I have spoken. In your darkness, I have shown a great light. The immortal has taken on mortality. Glory from on high has collided with tragedy below." The spirit of Christmas is the eternal word made flesh. Jesus leaving his throne on high to be born in a stable, forfeiting his home in heaven to live as a homeless man on earth, exchanging the praises that he received from the angels in heaven for the curses that he got from men on earth. The spirit of Christmas is Jesus, our King, is full of wisdom and understanding, and he has come. The spirit of Christmas is Jesus, our priest, who is full of counsel and might, has come. The spirit of Christmas is Jesus, our prophet, who is full of knowledge and the fear of the Lord has come. Please stand with me as I read Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 for the last time. Isaiah 11, starting at verse 1. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees or decide disputes by what he hears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened ox together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor be destroyed in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for all the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we adore you. That's why we're here this morning, to give you praise and glory and honor, to declare over and over again that you, Jesus, are King, that you are priest, and that you are prophet, that you fulfill everything that we need, that you give us everything that we need, that you've called us to a better future. Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, realign our hearts, which are so often deceived and led astray, and anchor our mind, our thoughts, our actions to the word of truth, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. The big idea for this morning as we wrap up this series, Jesus is our prophet, knowledgeable of all things, resulting in proper fear of God. I get this idea from Isaiah chapter 11, where we've been over the last few weeks, specifically verse 2. The role of an Old Testament prophet was to know God and proclaim his word to the nation of Israel. causing them to properly fear the Lord. Okay, that's what a prophet did. He proclaimed the word. A prophet knew things about the people because God was revealing things to him about God's people, and God was telling the prophet specific things to speak to the people. And so as people would hear a word from the prophet, they would have fear. Prophecy always creates fear. It either creates a fear of the person giving the prophecy, or it creates a proper, healthy, holy fear of God. So the big idea this morning is that Jesus is prophet. He knows everything, and in his knowledge of everything, that should actually create in us a proper, holy, righteous fear of God. Some of you may have experience with self-proclaimed prophets where it created in you a fear other than the fear of the holy God, but maybe a fear of the person who was sharing the prophecy, or a fear of what's to come next week, next month, next year. There's this prophecy that creates in you an unholy fear, a fear of man rather than a fear of God. This happened while I was at Crown College. A self-appointed prophet showed up on the campus, and he started sharing information with people that he had no way of knowing. I don't know how he learned it. I don't know how he knew it, but it created some fear in some of my friends. They thought, he knows these different things about me. If he knows that about me, he might know the secret sins of my life. And is he going to expose those to other people? Is he going to make me look foolish in front of my friends? Is he going to share things about me that I don't trust him to know? My friends thought, we know nothing about this guy who showed up on campus. He didn't even go to school there. He just showed up one day and started kind of telling people things. And some of my friends were afraid of this guy. His prophecy was creating fear of man, not fear of God. And some of the people who listened to him and who went with him kind of fell away. They either fell away from the faith, or they had many years of struggle trying to figure out, do I really even believe God? What does Scripture teach me about God? And what does all of this look like? And what does all of this mean? And what is the role of a prophet? We don't have time this morning to really dig into the current modern day role of a prophet. Read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Read through those. Read Romans chapter 12 to look at what a modern day prophet does. And I would love to dig into that a little bit. If you have questions about that, talk to me. I've studied it quite a bit. We don't have time to get into that this morning. What I want to do is dig down into Jesus, our prophet. As Jesus comes and he gives us prophecy, he doesn't create in us a fear of man. Jesus knows everything about you. That's a scary thought. If I knew everything about you, what would you think about me? You would want to shut me up, lock me away, and put me somewhere, because you know the sin in your own heart, and you don't know how I would use that sin to one-up you or to take advantage of you. That's what people do. Jesus is not a prophet like that. He knows everything about you, and yet you can trust him. And the fact that he knows everything about you and he knows everything about God and that he is God should result in a proper fear, a reverence, a respect for the living God. I'd like to spend a little time this morning looking at the existence of prophecy in the Old Testament and its fulfillment in the New Testament. Remember, as we've said over the past couple weeks, God's community in the Old Testament had three appointed offices shared by many. There were kings, kind of the CEO type of leaders of the nation of Israel. They built things, they led things, they organized things. Think of them like the president of the nation. Okay, kings, they were the leaders. And then priests, they were the ones making sacrifice for the people. They were like the pastors of the community. They were giving counsel, they were making sacrifice, they were taking care of the community in a spiritual sense. And then the prophets. These were the ones that had a word from God. These were the ones that the people didn't really like because they were telling them the hard things that they didn't want to hear. God was saying, say to the people this, and they would go and say to the people, they would say, you're sinning in this way, you need to correct that, otherwise God will respond in this way and that way. And the role of a prophet was to proclaim the word of God to the people of God, that the people of God would obey the path that God had laid out for them. So that was the role of an Old Testament prophet. There were kings, priests, prophets. God's New Testament community has one appointed king, priest, and prophet, Jesus Christ. He fulfills all of those roles perfectly, completely for us. As we celebrate Jesus' birth this week, it's my hope that we find strength by remembering the specifics of who Jesus was and what he did. Also, who Jesus is and what he's doing, because he's still alive. all other kings, priests, and prophets will disappoint. They did throughout the entire Old Testament and even now, today in our life. So think about a king, think about a leader who you expect to organize things for you to help make your life easier. That person will disappoint you. Whether it's a spouse, whether it's a boss, whether it's a friend, whether it's a parent. If you put a person into the role of king, they will disappoint. There might be some really good people who function in some of those roles, but ultimately they will disappoint and come up short of your expectations. Same thing with a priest. If you expect a pastor or a spiritual mentor or a spiritual leader to help get you closer to God, they will disappoint. They may be really good at that. They may be really good mentor or pastor helping you to get closer to Jesus, but ultimately they will disappoint and fall short of your expectations of them. And if you expect another human being to come as a prophet to tell you what you should expect for the future or to tell you the truth and to explain for you where you should go, they will disappoint. There may be some really good people that can help explain God's word in a deeper way and help you to understand it greater. They may be able to say, if you continue on this path, your life is going to redirect and you're not going to be where you want to be if you keep committing that sin. Okay, that might be a prophetic gift in the church, but ultimately that person will disappoint. They won't fulfill your expectations. But Jesus never disappoints. He always meets and exceeds every expectation. He is the perfect king, priest, and prophet for us to follow. As king, he builds, governs, and organizes the affair of our life and his kingdom. He can be trusted as he fully reigns and rules over all of life. As priest, he is the ultimate sacrifice, making us acceptable to God, allowing us to rest in the gospel. We don't have to work to earn our salvation. Jesus has done it for us on the cross. He paid the penalty for us, and he is our sacrifice. And as a prophet, he is the knowledge of God, and he has full knowledge of God, and he proclaims that to us through his word and through his people. Jesus inspires right fear of the holy God. Not fear of exposure, but fear, a reverent fear of acceptance, approval, and new life. Let's try and wrap our minds around the role of prophet a bit to see how Jesus is the ultimate prophet, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We won't have time to do justice to this morning. There are 737 separate prophecies in Scripture, different prophetic topics, 737 different prophetic topics in Scripture. Out of the 66 books in the Bible, 62 of them contain prophecy. So as I was studying it this week, I thought, I'm going to preach for hours, and I want to do a short sermon because we have a choir and kids and communion. How am I supposed to condense that? 62 of the 66 books contain prophecy, and Jesus is the one who fulfills them all. How in the world am I supposed to unpack that in a few minutes? So we're not going to get too deep into it. I would love to talk with you more about this if you have an interest in this. But let's just look at some big principles, how prophecy worked in the Old Testament, how Jesus comes and fulfills it in the New Testament. Old Testament prophets, they were appointed by God as messengers with words of knowledge from the Lord, which were to result in proper fear of the Lord. I already mentioned that. Prophets came to speak on behalf of God. They heard from God and they spoke. For example, we have Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10 says this. The word of the Lord came to me. This is Jeremiah writing. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send, you shall go, and whoever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So God spoke to Jeremiah, his prophet, and he said, I've put my very words in your mouth. Go and proclaim them. Fear no one. Go and say what I tell you to say. There's an example of God appointing a prophet and how God worked with the prophets to give them his word. If you have time this week, read Ezekiel chapter 1 through Ezekiel chapter 3. It's this beautiful word picture of how God gave words to a prophet. And I have a few of them summarized here. He said to me, that's God speaking to Ezekiel. He said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. He said to me, son of man, eat this scroll. In this picture here in Ezekiel, there's this scroll and God says, eat it. So get the picture of this prophet chewing in these words from God, this scroll. He says, eat the scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. God saying, here, eat this, eat my word, chew on my word, get my word inside of your body, and then go and regurgitate that on the people of Israel. That's essentially what God is saying. You are to say what I tell you to say, nothing more, nothing less. Take my word in, give my word out. That's Ezekiel's call. And then Malachi, this is the last book in the Old Testament, and we're going to move from here into the New Testament. Malachi was one of the minor prophets, and in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, God's word to his people through his servant, the prophet Malachi. Chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 4, verse 5, says this. This is Malachi's command. It says, behold, I send my messenger. This is Malachi prophesying about the future. Malachi here is actually prophesying about John the Baptist, who will come on the scene 400 years later. So Malachi comes to the people, speaking on behalf of God. God is saying to the people through Malachi, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So Elijah was a major prophet in the Old Testament, and here Malachi is telling the people that God's going to send Elijah or the spirit of Elijah back to you before Jesus the Messiah comes. This is the last book of the Old Testament, and God was very active in speaking to his people. There are so many prophets in the Old Testament, so much communication. God is constantly telling his people what he's like, what he expects of them, what he wants them to do. Malachi comes on the scene. The nation of Israel is disintegrating, but all the prophets are saying the same thing. They're warning the people to believe God, to trust in him, to follow him. If the people of Israel were to really listen, not just hear. See, they heard the prophets. They heard them loud and clear because they were proclaiming to them God's word. But they didn't let God's word sink into their heart. They didn't actually apply it. They heard, but they didn't listen. If they would have listened, they would have grown in their knowledge of God and his holiness and his expectations of them as a people. They would have had a proper fear of God. They would have had reverence for God to do what God expected of them. But they were hard-hearted. The kings of Israel grew selfish. The priests grew corrupt. So the prophets went away. God, after Malachi here, was silent. There was silence. God was speaking through the prophets for hundreds of years, proclaiming, telling, drawing them to himself, saying, here's who I am. Here's what you ought to do. Listen to the prophets. Here they come. They have my words. Listen, listen, listen. And because of the people's hard-heartedness and stubbornness and God's plan, because God's sovereign and he has a plan, he went silent. Malachi comes on the scene. He prophesies and he says that I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Saying there's going to be a future day where God comes to us. Before he comes, there will be a prophet, Elijah, who will come and prepare the way. Malachi proclaims that. And then silence. 400 years of silence. God's quiet. No prophets. The nation of Israel is in shambles. The priests are corrupt. The kings are selfish. Actually, through most of this time, they have pagan kings who don't believe in Yahweh, the one true God, leading them, and they're sitting underneath their rule, and God's silent. And the people must be wondering, God, where are you? You prophesied. You said that you would come, that you would send a Messiah. You said that the spirit of Elijah would come and prepare the way for him. And 10 years go by, 20 years go by, and the people are getting up in age and wondering, are my grandkids going to be able to see the Messiah? And they die. And then those grandkids grow up and they have their kids and their kids have their kids. And then they die wondering, will the Messiah come to my grandkids? 400 years, nothing. But then God breaks the silence. That's this Christmas season. That's what we're celebrating. God breaks the silence. He spoke through an angel to Joseph. 400 years of silence. Here comes God, loud and clear. He speaks through an angel to Joseph. God spoke through an angel to Mary. God spoke through an angel to Zechariah. God spoke to an angel, spoke through an angel to Elizabeth. God spoke through an angel to the shepherds. God spoke to the wise men through the rising of a star. God spoke to Simeon and Anna through the Holy Spirit. And God revived the prophetic spirit of knowledge and fear, speaking through the prophet John the Baptist. Are those names familiar to you around the Christmas season? It's because God spoke. God made a move towards man. He said, I've been silent. I've been here all along. Don't worry about the silence. If you experience God's silence, God is still present with you. Why is he being silent? I don't know. God was silent for 400 years. He was present, but he was silent. And then he chose to speak. And over and over and over again in the beginning of the Gospels, we hear God's voice coming through the angels telling them that there was good news of great joy, for a Savior would come. God revived the prophetic spirit of knowledge and fear, speaking through the prophet John the Baptist. So after all this time of silence, a few people had visions and heard a word from the angels, and then John the Baptist comes on the scene. John the Baptist is God, again, restoring this prophetic spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. John the Baptist is the spirit of Elijah, who Malachi had prophesied about 400 years earlier. He's not Elijah. The people thought that Elijah was going to return. He's not Elijah. He's the spirit of Elijah, the one preparing the way for the Lord. Of John the Baptist, the scriptures say, Luke chapter 1, verse 16, this is speaking about John the Baptist, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him. John will go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John the Baptist comes on the scene, preparing the people in the spirit and power of Elijah. A greater one is coming. Luke 3, 2 through 6 gives us a picture of John. The word of God came to John the Baptist. Again, the prophetic word. God comes to John the Baptist. Word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John the Baptist comes on the scene. 400 years of silence. John comes and says, prepare yourselves. The Lord is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Savior is here. He breaks the silence. And in John chapter 3, jot down these verses and read them later this week. This incredible picture. Actually, I'm going to read some of it now. John chapter 3, verse 25 through 36. Here's what John the Baptist himself says. It says, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. Okay, so John the Baptist was baptizing people. He had this large following. Jesus starts coming onto the scene to do his ministry. So John, a prophet, Jesus, a prophet. Jesus comes after John, starts doing his ministry, and the crowds are flocking to Jesus instead of John. You ever been a part of a church like that where people were leaving one church for another church and everyone's like, hey, what's special about them? What about us? That's what's happening here. The people following John are like, we used to be a powerful band of people and that was awesome. We were large in number. We were the growing church in town. And now that church is the growing church in town. Don't let them go over there. Get them back here. And what does John say? John answers, verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. So John's saying, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah, I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. Make sense? The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. John says, he must increase. Speaking of Jesus, he must increase. I must decrease. John says, I'm only here to prepare the way of the Savior. He must increase. Now it's time for his ministry to explode. Mine will decrease. I'm taking a back seat because of the true Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king is here. He who comes from above is above all. Now, verse 31, John speaking of Jesus. He who comes from above, okay, John has his origins and created by God. Jesus comes from above. He is God. He who comes from above is all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. John speaking of himself. I'm of the earth. I belong to the earth. I speak in an earthly way. But he who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So after reviving this prophetic spirit of knowledge and fear in John the Baptist, the prophet John the Baptist, God fulfilled the prophetic spirit of knowledge and fear in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. John comes on the scene saying, one greater than me, who I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's right behind me. It's time for me to move away and for him to stand tall and for you to hear his prophetic word. After reviving this prophetic spirit in John, God removes John and brings up Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh. If you have a Bible, look at John chapter 1 with me. And this is John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. So there's two Johns going on here. John the Baptist was different than the guy who wrote this book. But he writes about John the Baptist and the difference between John the Baptist's prophecy and Jesus Christ's prophecy. I'm going to read through this and just let it be a devotional reading and reminder to you of the truth, the spirit of Christmas, that Jesus is our great prophet. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before him, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, but he has made him known." Jesus is the exact representation of God. Jesus comes fulfilling over 300 Old Testament prophecies about a future Messiah. Being born in Bethlehem to being crucified in Jerusalem, Jesus is our final king, priest, and prophet. He prophesies a better day in the future when he will return to make all things new. Until that day, we're here. We're trapped here in this earth with its struggles. We're trapped here in our earthly bodies with its failures. We need to be reminded that Jesus is our King who left his throne on high to be born in a stable. We need to be reminded that Jesus is our priest who sacrificed himself that we may have life. We need to be reminded that Jesus is our prophet who still speaks to us today through his word, through his spirit, and through his body, the church. Jesus is a better priest, prophet, and king. He's the one that we worship. He's the one that this whole season is about. He wasn't even born December 25th, okay? So let's not get too tied into the cultural piece of Christmas, okay? But he is the one that we set this time aside to worship, rightfully so, because he's our better, he's our only, he's the only one that we need to be the king of our lives, to be a priest working on our behalf that we might have new life, and to be the prophet telling us the good news, reminding us of the truth, bringing us God's word, and bringing us back to God. Father God, help us to praise your name today, and may that carry through the week, through the month, through the year, and through the rest of our lives. Lord, we look forward to the day where we will be in heaven with you, praising your name forever. All things will be new. But until that time, Lord, sustain us. Give us your spirit. May we rejoice in the truth that is ours in Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord Jesus. May you have the throne in our lives and in our church. We pray and sing and worship and fellowship in your strong, powerful, unending name, Jesus Christ. Amen.